We are in chapter 23, but unfortunately we would be in the woe to you section. And the woe to you section, somehow, I just couldn't bring myself to do this morning. So, other than the guy that got the coal, we're not going to do the woe to you section today. We're going to look at a couple Bible passages that you are all familiar with, but we'll get to them toward the as we draw to a close. Most of you have been with us regularly, some of you not. If you remember 2 weeks ago, we were looking at the value of the Bible in our lives. We took a peek at Nehemiah. We watched as Ezra built a platform and read for 6 hours the books of the Moses to the people. This resulted in repentance, a change in course of action. The people being drawn to God based on the reading of His Word. Over and over again, we read about the value of knowing God's Word. When we know it, we know God. When we don't know it, we don't necessarily know God, or we can know God if we know it. Remember, we've quoted this verse a number of times, Matthew 22:29. You err because you don't know the Scriptures and you don't know the power of God. So by saying you don't know the Scriptures, it's just not ignorant of the Scriptures. You don't know the power of God. Many of us would say we know the Scriptures, and some of it we do, but it's always another level to move to. Just as the scribes and Pharisees were sure they knew the Scriptures, but Jesus said you didn't. We spend a lot of time together trying to understand the Scriptures, the context of the passage, in order to know the heart of God. Recently, in a discussion, a young person said, "Do I really need to know the context of the Bible? Can't I just read it?" This was a discussion between Val and a young person, actually. "Can't I just read it?" And I'm not quoting it exactly. I don't want to have to struggle with really understanding it or the context. And to a certain extent, yes, we can read it. And simple Bible reading can be both effective and refreshing. There is a place for that. But if you don't understand anything that you read, then to continue just to read it isn't very helpful. If we don't interpret the Bible in a way that it was intended to be interpreted, then we tend to interpret it in a way that suits our socioeconomic mindset, that leaves us content with who we are, our own decisions. I was in the store the other day, Sweeney's. I bought Val a Christmas present. Oh, by the way, this week is Val and I's 39th anniversary, so I just thought I'd say that. I caught her at a weak moment. Since she's a strong believer, she can't figure a way out yet. Anyway, they have cards there that say what happened on your birthday. Have you, you know, the birth year. You know, Bill Gates, Steve, all the bright guys were born that year. I just found that out. I thought it was just me. You guys are laughing pretty hard there. A little too hard, I might add. But one of the things that happened that year was Rosa Parks was arrested for not giving her seat up to a white person. Can you believe that? 100 years after the Civil War, still that kind of prejudice exists. But the thing that, I mean, I know prejudices exist, but it was licensed by Christians. It was licensed by people of faith who said this is okay to treat other humans as second class or non-humans. Might have been okay if the pagans would have done it, but the Christians should have led the way in not doing that. See, we tend to interpret the Bible according to what we want it to say, not what it actually says. We interpret it for our own convenience. We ignore huge portions or just never come to an understanding of what they really mean. The greatest danger for yourselves and your children will be to turn away from Scripture. When you turn away, you will turn to a strong leader, a strong cult, a strong system, or maybe you think you're strong enough in yourself. Each of you then, as you move away from the Bible, will move to extra-biblical programs and teachings. The devil's goal always seems to remove you from the Bible, its teaching, to keep you from its rightful place in your life. Therefore, It would seem to me that our goal should be to try to understand the heart of God by understanding the Bible correctly. You guys know these next few verses. We're going to look at a couple of verses. If you have a Bible, you can look them up. If you don't have a Bible, you can look them up in your phone. Or you can just remember them from heart and speak with me as I go. But most of these are familiar. You just don't know where they're found. Psalm 119. You ever start looking for verses in the Bible that list the value of the Bible in your life? There are a lot of them. I just want you to know that. We could be here a long time if I had used them all. But Psalm 119:11. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. He didn't say that the word was the end goal. The end goal was to have the word hidden in your heart so you wouldn't sin against him. That's Psalm 119:11. Psalm 40, verse 10. Psalm 40, verse 10 says, I have not concealed, I have not concealed thy loving kindness and truth from my heart. I have made clear your true word. We jump to the New Testament, 1 Peter 1:25. I just picked a few that I thought were meaningful. I would love to say, open this up and you guys all just share with me the verses that you have gone over this week. But I know you guys only study in the original Greek, and so the verse and chapter divisions aren't there, so you'd have a hard time finding them to relate to me. There's a fine line between humor and lying. I'll figure out what that humor, that line is someday for those of you who I offend with my feeble attempt at humor. But the word of the Lord stands forever. And this word was preached to you. In Psalm 56:10, if we go back to the Old Testament. See, I could write these verses out, which I actually did, but I still look them up because I don't want to get ahead of you that have a Bible and are looking them up with me. So 56:10, it said, in God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise. See, over and over, the Bible and God are connected. There's not, it's hard to have one without the other. We don't know, we're not sufficiently hearing the Holy Spirit to help us as we would love to. So that God gives us the Bible in order to keep us from going off the deep end, so to speak. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. I'm going to read that one more time before I move on. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. So if the Bible is critical, if it has a critical role in our life to lead us to God, then what would be a chief purpose of the devil, I would think, would be to minimize the role of the Bible, to lead us from the Bible so that we stand on our own wisdom. Some of you are very wise people, very smart. And yet if I brought you together and started going down doctrinal issues, you would start to clash with each other. Well, how can two smart people clash on biblical issues? Because we're not as smart as we think we are. How many churches in this town? How many churches are standing on the truly important things of the God which we will not flex on? This can't be. We can't have 35 churches in town all, I won't say hating each other, but feeling superior toward the other. Without us knowing that we aren't as smart as we think we are. We need input. We need the Bible in our lives. We need the Holy Spirit to help us interpret it. And we need our fellow believers to help us rub off some of the rough edges. If the purpose of the Bible is to teach us of God, to make sure our thoughts of God don't wander, or to create ungodlike religious acts, the devil's main goal will certainly be to pull us into a non-biblical life. If he can convince us we are smart enough without God, he will own us. The Bible is full of stories of men and women who acted on their perceptions and moved from biblical understanding to their own understanding and destroyed themselves. The sad part is they didn't destroy just themselves, they destroyed others. When a king went bad, he led the whole nation. When a father went bad, he hurt the whole family. When a wife went bad, she hurt the whole family, and that's still true today. We saw this in the lives of Adam and Eve. They just didn't hurt themselves, right? It carried on and carried on. So if the devil's plan is to remove us from a relationship with God by removing us from his word, we must push back. And we push back by trying to understand what God intended for us, to understand that the devil's going to try to push us from his word. Val has been taking some interactive courses on the internet. These guys, you see the instructor, he's there talking to you. These are from Israel, so it's kind of interesting. She shares with me some of these. Sometimes I sit in there, but I usually don't stay awake, so it's a bad sign on my part, but because I'm really tired. Dull, maybe. Anyway, one of these is Revelation through Jewish eyes. It's interesting to hear the book of Revelation taught through Jewish eyes, and she shares with me some of the insights that they have and we do not. Recently, the instructor spoke to the issue of the mark of the beast from a Jewish perspective. That was very interesting. Remember then that day it says that no one can buy and sell unless they have the mark of the beast. In other words, you cannot be an active part of the culture without that mark. We saw that in a limited extent in the Holocaust in Germany, if you guys are at all in your history. Those of Israel were marked by the Star of David or a yellow band. They could not participate. Those marked by the Nazis, by a swastika, they could participate. The Jews were left out of that equation. They could not function in society. We know from that the mark will then keep you from functioning. Now, we've been taught or heard over and over that will be a literal number on your skin or a chip under your skin or something like that. They don't see it like that. I'm not telling you have to see it. I'm just telling you how they see it, okay? Do you remember, for those of you who picked up our paper earlier in chapter 5, they were talking about the phylacteries. Do you remember that? The little boxes on the arm, if you were with us, and the box on the forehead. See, on those boxes contained the Word of God. The Word of God was the definer of those people. The instructor pointed out the day will come that the people will accept being marked by the beast, being marked by culture rather than God. And what that will entail then is the removal of God's word from their life. So instead of God's word being on their forehead and on their arm, they will accept the mark of the beast. Sorry, it's just... I was born, in a pretty conservative domination. We never learned to dance, so I'm still trying to work on my moves, So, anyway, they will substitute the cultural standards rather than the Word of God. See, I don't know that he'll have to put an actual mark. He may. I don't know. I'm not that much of a scholar on this stuff, but he doesn't really have to put a mark on you, on your hand or your forehead, if you've already removed the Bible and its truth from your life. If you've already bought into the cultural standard that's more important, that's a better way to be than following and pursuing hard after God. The Jews understand the role of the Bible. That's one thing they do. These are New Testament Jews, by the way, who believe in Christ. That's not the Old Testament. The word will be taken from their arm and their hand, and the current culture will be put there in its place. Do we see that with our young people right now? Some of our young people? Some of our old people? Some of our in-between people? The Bible is taken from its proper place with its proper standards, and our cultural standards are being put in their place. I discuss with all the time with young people who have decided that the Bible might be an okay book, but it has nothing pertinent for them in this day and age. In fact, we... need to find much more current answers than it has to offer. The problem is when we turn out the Bible, then we turn out a good definition and a good knowledge of God that results from its teaching. This season, as we try to focus on God's gifts of salvation, which we did learn from the Bible, by the way, we can look at God's actions, his righteous acts toward us from the very beginning until now. It began at the fall of man in the garden. It culminated at Christ's death. But Christ's birth was a critical point, a part of that plan. If the devil was against God's righteous plan of salvation for us, can you imagine how he felt when Jesus was being born? He must have been in severe panic mode. And we see that from his actions, both in trying to kill the children and the following actions after that. He was desperate. He needed to do away with what God's plan was. We're given a story, a Bible story, so we can understand what God's plan is, and it is critical that we read and understand it. For without his birth, the reuniting of God with his people, which we call atonement, could not happen. It should fill us with hope, with happiness, with kindness, with a deep sensitivity, a heart that moves toward God and says, thank you. Often, though, we get too busy. So we're going to look I'm just going to read a couple of verses for you, and then we'll bring it to a close. But if you have your Bible or your device, turn to Luke 2. They aren't long stories. They don't take a long time to read. By the way, if you're going to read this story to your children at Christmas, I don't suggest you do it just before they open their presents. Before you open your presents, children, we're going to read from the Bible. They're like, no. I mean, not your children. Other children would be like that. Your children say, oh, please, I don't even care about the presents. Let's just read. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, and we're going to read all 20 verses. If you don't have your Bible, just follow along if you'd like to. You know this story really well. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. That's a whole other story, by the way, that we'd like to get to someday, whether that's a correct interpretation. The Jews don't think so. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned and glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And then if you remember from the very first part of Matthew, when we started studying Matthew a couple years ago, Matthew 1 verse 18, and it's not very long, it's not very many verses here. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. These are the stories that God has given us to understand the means by which he can take care of the sin, the problems, the evil in our lives that just so often bury us. You all know them. You all heard of them. Just refresh your mind on them. Try to think back on them. He gives us truth, these truths to hold on to help us think carefully about what he's done for us. Remember, we said his righteousness is always an act toward us. He always reaches out to do good things for us. For generations, the truth has been taught, and everyone understood these stories, whether they choose to accept them or not. They had a basic knowledge of them. The foundation was built in the young people's lives, in our lives, a knowledge of God, a working of what he'd done. And even if you wandered far from it, even if you turned away and pursued your own life for a while, you could come back to it. We see that in the life of the prodigal son. It may not be the purpose of the parable, but we see that in the life of the prodigal son, he wandered, but he came back because he had that truth. It says, train up a child in the way they should walk, and they will not leave it forever. But if they don't have it, if they're never taught the truths of Scripture, when disaster strikes, they do not have anything to fall back on. I don't know how many of you saw the article in the paper this week, or I don't remember if I saw it in the paper or on the internet. It estimated that in our borough, the Kenai Peninsula borough, there were 200, did anybody see this article? There were 200 homeless high school students. No place to go, no functioning home. And from my own experience helping at the high school, both Skyview and Sohi, Kenai's perfect, by the way, wherever you guys are. Nikiski, of course. Most of them don't know one of their parents at all and rarely see the other one. Now, when hard times come to these people, what are they going to fall back on? They have no biblical basis. They have no knowledge of a God that exists, that will reach out and help them, that actively pursues them to give them purpose and contentment. Because we're so confused in our own spiritual lives often and so diluted by our own pursuits, we often don't have much of a thing to offer them. Satan destroys the word, the truth in our lives, and he destroys our families. Anybody follow the progress of recreational drugs in our community or in our nation? They have drugs now 30, 40, 50 times more powerful than marijuana and the simple drugs. They reduce you to basically a zombie-like comatose state. They find parents in their vehicles with the kids. They're unconscious in the front. The kids are in the back. This is what movement from God does to us, movement from his word. We're not trying to shove religion down anybody's throat. In fact, most of us are opposed to religion in the coarsest sense of just being man's effort to chalk up some good stuff that will impress God. I think most people here understand we're not very impressive to God in terms of our old sin nature. Fortunately, he's very good to us, And he loves us, and he's impressive to God because we're impressive to God because he chooses to find us impressive to him. He chooses to draw us to himself and say, you know, you guys are special to me. But the world doesn't see that anymore. And at Christmas time, we can gather around our traditions, but are our traditions being going to be passed on? I don't think God promised to keep our traditions from generation to generation. They could be good traditions, but at the heart, at the base of them, has to be the Word of God. When Satan takes away the Word of God, he takes away hope because he takes away God. As Christians, we should remain in his Word and bring God back to his people, all his people, the ones that he was born on this season to save. Let's pray. Lord, you are very good to us. We are so thankful for all the good things that you have done for us. We thank you for your word and the knowledge we understand about you and your compassion for us and your acts of righteousness toward us. Lord, we are desperate, though, in our limitations of our own minds and our own thoughts and our own hearts. And just continue, please, by your Holy Spirit, to work in each life here. And we so thank you for the gift of your Son, his birth, his life, his death, his reigning with you, and our chance to someday be apart from this sin. Thank you for being good to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.